of time, but usually if you relate them back to about 1000 B.C., somewhere in there, 1000 B.C. is a pretty good round figure. So they were written a long time before the birth of Christ in a manger in Bethlehem. But there are some very remarkable things in the Psalms, and there are some remarkable things about the millennial reign. Now, a lot of times, because we associate the millennial reign primarily with the nation of Israel and their restoration and 1,000 years of them reigning over all the kingdoms of the earth, we kind of tend to push ourselves out of that picture and look ahead to the final kingdom age, which is 1,000 years after Jesus returns to the earth. And 1,000 years later, then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But we're going to be very much a part of the millennial reign of Christ. And the Bible indicates that we'll sit down with the same table as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. So the strange thing about it, and I know it's hard to visualize, I know it's very difficult to visualize this and to really accept it, but all these biblical characters that we've studied since we were that high, and we've learned about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Enoch and Noah and all of these people in the Bible that were children of God, they were very real people. Of course, we know that. But to think we're going to be with them on this earth and be able to converse with them and to be among them and to have new bodies and to enjoy the blessings of God, you just kind of think about it, and it just about blows your mind. But it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, when the Psalms were written, the psalmists were always looking forward to a particular time. They looked forward to the millennial reign. Well, they didn't call it the millennial reign. That's what we called it when we discovered in the New Testament, which explains the old, that it was going to last for 1,000 years. They just looked at it as the time when Messiah would come, establish his kingdom, and it would be forever. Well, it is forever, but it goes on over into another age, but it just keeps on going. So a lot of the Psalms have an awful lot about the millennial reign. And a lot of times in our churches, I notice our preachers, and I have been guilty of it in the past, we tend to skip over this because we're waiting for the good stuff, which is after the millennial reign when we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. But there's going to be 1,000 years of a wonderful time for all of us on this earth, and we're going to get to meet all those biblical characters that we studied about in Sunday school and that we preached about and taught about. And they're also going to be in glorified bodies, and we're going to fellowship and be together, and we'll be alive. We'll have minds. We'll be able to think. We won't be able to sin. We won't have any desire to sin. And we'll have a marvelous, wonderful life. It's going to be something that is so fantastic that really human words can't express it. But there's one particular scripture in this 46th Psalm, verses 4 and 6, that talks about a millennial scene. And it doesn't just talk about a millennial scene. It tells you what happens before it comes into place. In other words, it gives you the events that will eventually cause it to happen. It starts off by talking about something in the millennial reign that you've heard me talk about quite often. It says, there is a river. Now, that river is the same one that Ezekiel talks about when he has that nice 4,000-cubit walk through the Mount of Olives. It's the same stream that Zechariah talks about when he talks about it going out of the city of Jerusalem, half toward the Hinder Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and half toward the Dead Sea. It's the same sea that Amos talks about and Joel talks about, and it's a millennial river, a stream that comes out of the holy city and goes from the temple, 4,000 cubits or 6,000 feet through the Mount of Olives, then splits, and half of it goes south and half of it goes north. But this is written in the Psalms. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Now, you've heard me talk about the city of God. You've seen me in Ezekiel in chapter 40, where Ezekiel's having this vision. He sees into the millennial reign, and he sees the frame of a city on the south. And that's the same city that he writes about in chapter 47, where the stream goes out 4,000 cubits through the Mount of Olives. And it's the same stream that the other prophets talk about. And it's the same city in which the temple is going to exist. and where God's Son will dwell in the temple. You've heard me talk about Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter, how it has the Lord Jesus Christ making his triumphant entry into the millennial temple. And as he goes in, it shines with all his radiant glory. He goes into this temple, which has yet to be built. And that is the city of God, is the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, you remember in the book of Zechariah, in the last chapter, after you have all that destruction, the Mount of Olives splitting, the land being lifted from Geba to Rimmon, all these people coming against Israel, overrunning the city, a third of Israel actually coming through and two-thirds perishing, all of a sudden, he starts to talk about events in the millennial reign after that's all over in the book of Zechariah, in the last chapter, and he talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, where all of them come and pitch tents. And it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's the only feast in all the Lord's feasts that hasn't been completely fulfilled, and it won't be fulfilled till the millennial reign. The place of the tabernacles, the tents of the Most High. Now God's Son goes in the temple. He is God on this earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And God is in the midst of her, in the midst of the city, in the temple. She shall not be moved. In other words, the city will not be overrun, not be taken, not conquered for 1,000 years. God shall help her, and that right early. Now, after he tells you about this, this is what he's talking about. This is a composite picture of what happens if you take the writings of Ezekiel, the writings of Zechariah, the writings of Amos, and the writing of this psalm, and here is the way the millennial land will be divided. It goes right straight down through here. This is the division that is listed. Now here you've got the holy city. That's the frame of a city that Ezekiel saw on the south. All these divisions are found in Ezekiel. He tells you how it will be divided in the millennial reign between the different 12 tribes of Israel. This is the prince's portion out here. And he indicates this temple that you see inside the city in orange will have a river flowing out of it. And half of it will go toward the Hinder Sea, the Mediterranean out here, and the other half will enter down into the Red Sea through the Gulf of Aqaba, which is the northern extension of the Red Sea. So in the Psalms, written in 1000 B.C., all these things were written. But now in verse 6, we're in Psalm 46, verses 4 through 6, he says, before this happens, before this millennial reign comes in, before this temple is built, before the spring comes up on the Temple Mount, before they start having the Feast of Tabernacles, before the millennial reign really goes into full fling, here's what's going to happen just before it. The heathen raged. Now, whenever you see this word heathen in the Old Testament, sometimes it's translated nations, sometimes it's translated heathen. Why? Because to Israelites, to Jews, all of the other nations were the heathen nations. They were God's people, and all the other nations were the heathen nations. Sometimes it just calls them the nation. So you see the nations raging. The nations raged. Now it indicates that because the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. This happened before the millennial reign and is what led up to it. Now here is what God did when the heathen raged. He moved the kingdoms and he uttered his voice and the earth melted. You've seen me talk about all these terrible things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. You've seen me use reams of scripture to show how these tectonic plates will move, how the earth itself along the borders of these particular plates will literally melt, how we'll have unbelievable volcanic eruptions and earthquakes. That is really what that's talking about. Now let's take a look at something that's in a book written about 1,100 years after this was written by a man in the New Testament, Revelation 11, 15, and 18. In Revelation 11, 15, we're told, and the seventh angel sounded. There are seven seals to be opened, that followed by seven trumpets, followed by seven vials of wrath. When the seventh angel sounds, the rapture will occur. Once he catches out his saints, the saved, then the earth is literally going to melt. I mean, and I say this reverently, all hell's going to break loose. These tectonic plates will move 2 or 3 feet. You've seen me, I can prove it with reams of scripture. This is what happens when the vials of wrath are poured out. This is what happens when the vials of God's wrath, the seven vials, are poured out, which follows the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now it says, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this earth, of this world. Notice what he said up here. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. Notice he says here, the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord. They are moved into the domain of the Lord, and the earth, the world, becomes his. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the forever and ever. It starts off in the millennial reign. He reigns 1,000 years there. The kingdom is changed over to a new heaven and a new earth. The first earth, first heaven are burned up. A new heaven and new earth is made. And all that remains of that new heaven and new earth are God and his angels and his own personal creations, and all the rest of it is cast into a lake of fire. So when he talks about up here, the heathen raged in Psalm 46:6, he talks about the kingdoms were moved. He says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever in Revelation 11:15. Now look in Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry. The nations mean the heathen. The nations were angry. Back up here in Psalm 46:6, he says the heathen raged. That's the same thing as in 11:18. The nations were angry. Now notice what he says in Psalm 46:6. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Now look down at Revelation 11:18. After following the nations were angry, it says, and thy wrath is come. That's when the earth melts. Now, when the seventh trumpet blows, the saved are caught out. We will not be here when God's wrath is poured out. We will not be here when the vials of wrath are poured out. They are the wrath of God. I'm extremely thankful for that. But we are going to be here for part of the tribulation period. And I think knowing that in advance, when it does happen, will be a very helpful bit of information. If we were to believe that we were going to be whisked out of here at the very beginning, and none of this would happen, and all of a sudden we were caught here with all this stuff going on, we'd be in quite a fix. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead. The time of the dead represents a resurrection from the dead. For people that are going to be judged, that they should be judged, that's the judgment seat of Christ. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now we look at Micah 2:12-13. We've been talking about the prophetic psalms and the river that is mentioned very specifically in Ezekiel, also in Zechariah, also in Amos. We've been talking about the city of God, the frame of the city that Ezekiel saw in chapter 40 on the south. We've been talking about where God will dwell in the midst of her, in the midst of the city of God in the millennial temple. We've been talking about the events that led up to it in Psalm 46:4-6, and we've been coordinating it with Revelation 11:15-18. Now the rest of this is going to be about the millennial reign. The rest of it is going to be about the time when Israel reigns supreme on this earth. If I wasn't going to be here when this happens, this would be of no great interest to me, except that I do love Israel, and I would rejoice in them having the advantage that God's going to give them. But I fully expect to be on this earth in a glorified body by the amazing grace of God. And so I think the more that I read this and the more I understand it, the more grateful I am and the more I look forward to it. Now in Micah 2:12-13, he said, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. This is the remnant of Israel, the descendant of the man Jacob. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the fold in the midst of their fold, as the flock in the midst of their fold. The Bozrah is in the land of Moab, and Bozrah bordered on the extreme southeastern part of Israel. And the reason he uses Bozrah is because the word Bozrah means sheepfold. And he doesn't mean he's going to gather them in the land of Moab, but he does mean that he uses a very well-known place to all the Israelites where there were just thousands of sheep folds. There was quite a bit of green grass around Bozrah, and they just had acres of sheep grazing all the time, and each one had their own little fold in which the flock was gathered. Everybody knew about Bozrah. So he said, I will put Israel together as you gather sheep together inside a sheep fold. Then he indicates that there'll be a large number of them. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of the multitude of men. Now, what you picture here is a sheepfold with Israel inside it. Now, a sheepfold has a gate. And this apparently is a very large sheepfold because it says that the multitude of men, he's gathering a vast multitude of Israelites, he's clearly identified them as Israelites, in a very large sheepfold. I'm convinced, absolutely positive, doesn't make it so, but I'm absolutely positive that sheepfold that he's referring to is the Negev wilderness that you've heard me talk about so much. Now, when he comes down to this expression here, the breaker is the one who opens the gate. He is the breaker of the gate. And the breaker is the one who goes before the sheep. He's the leader of the sheep. He's sometimes referred to as the breaker. He is the one who opens the gate. He is called the breaker of the gate. He lets the sheep out and they follow him. The breaker is come up before them. The breaker in this case is the returned Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take the nation of Israel and will go before them. They have broken up. It means as the breaker opens the gate and they come out, the gate remains open and they continue to break up and to follow and have passed through the gate. I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, will destroy 5/6 of the Antichrist army. I'm not only convinced, I'm absolutely positive. Because in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 39, verse 2, it clearly indicates 5/6 of the Antichrist army is going to be destroyed. I'm also absolutely positive the city of Jerusalem is going to fall because it is very specifically stated as such in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. I'm also absolutely positive that one-third of Israel will survive and two-thirds will perish. I'm positive because that's what's in Ezekiel, not in Ezekiel, but Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, just before it tells about the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm convinced the breaker is Christ, who destroys 5/6 of the Antichrist army. They come up and follow him out of the Negev wilderness, pass through the opening of the gate. Beersheba is called the gate to the Negev, and they will go in and recover the land and claim the Abrahamic land grant. If you think I'm reading an awful lot into that psalm, you may have every right to believe that. But listen, I'm convinced that there is a definite connection and the psalms are prophetic, are gone out by it. So the flock of Israel, which is confined a multitude of very large number inside a sheepfold, breaks out and the breaker goes before them, who I believe is Christ. And their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. I'm convinced it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes back, he claims the throne of David, and this is the millennial reign of Christ. You have Christ coming back, claiming the, giving them the Abrahamic land grant. He claims the throne of David, he sits on the throne of David, he's inside this temple, the Israelites will believe that for 1,000 years. He makes his triumphant entry in Ezekiel chapter 43. This is the river that comes out. Part of it goes to the Hinder Sea, and part of it goes into the Dead Sea. Now, this is talking about the same book. Now, notice, I've stayed in Micah, and now we're talking about the millennial reign. When I was a young man, I didn't have a whole lot of interest in all this, and I don't really know why, but I didn't. But as I came here to this church and became absolutely convinced that I was going to be in the millennial reign and that I would be on this earth, well, naturally, this attracted my attention and I became acutely interested in just what the Sam Hill is going to be going on in the millennial reign. And I believe the more you study the scripture, even if you don't interpret it precisely, that when you get over on the other side, you will have studied it. And I believe you'll get to carry it out with you. And I believe you'll understand a whole lot more when you get over there. Micah 4, 1 through 7. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord. Mountains are used to refer to governments consistently throughout the Old Testament. And it's really talking about the government place, the place of government, which will be Israel. And Israel, remember, will go all the way across to the Euphrates River at this time, as far north as Hamath in Syria, and as far south as Kadesh Barnea. And the house of the Lord will be the millennial temple that will be rebuilt according to the instructions in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 43. And Israel is going to reign, and the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It will be the governing power mountain of all the other mountains, nations on the earth. And it shall be exalted above the hills, above all of the nations, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. I believe the millennial reign is going to be a time, according to what Zechariah wrote, where they come up once a year to the Feast of Tabernacles. I think there's going to be a requirement for the leaders of the world that the Lord has designated to come up and to the land of Israel. And I think they have to come up for the Feast of Tabernacles according to the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And I believe that there's going to be a situation on this earth where Israel dominates the entire earth, and where there is such a fear of their God after what he has done in the last portion of the tribulation period, that for 1,000 years people will believe that it was their God who did it. At the end of that 1,000 years, according to the scripture, the devil will be let out of the bottomless pit, the center of the earth, will come back on the earth, and on this earth, he will influence the nations that have been going up to Israel to worship, particularly those who have never put their faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is in their way of thinking, and according to the teaching of Israel, living and abiding in the temple. I believe that they will turn against God, and I believe that God will destroy them with a direct power like we have never seen before, which radiates from the very person and power of God himself. Not volcanic eruptions, not fire and brimstone as we understand it, but a direct burning energy and fire from the very person of God himself will destroy all those that come against Israel at the end of the millennial reign. For the law. Now remember, when you say the law, you're saying the word. Because in the Old Testament, the law and the word were used interchangeably. It meant the same thing. The law and the word. Now there were specific times when a certain aspect of the law was referred to. But in most cases, the law, and the word in the Old Testament are exchangeable. For the law or the word shall go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Sometimes the Hebrews repeat a double. And it is the word of the Lord, which is the law, that goes forth from Jerusalem. We're in Micah 4, 1 through 7, and we're in verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. That includes all the nations of the world as we know them today, far off, the United States, South America, every single nation on this earth, because of what Jesus Christ, by the power of God, has done himself in the destruction of the earth in the latter portion of the tribulation period. They're going to do exactly what they're instructed to do because of their fear of the God who has done this terrible thing to the earth. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they'll go back into commercial practices and living. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Now, it's talking about a situation where men can peacefully work and do things without any fear of being called up for military service, without a fear of somebody coming over them and shooting them in the head. I'm not saying that people won't be killed during the tribulation period, during the millennial reign. I'm not saying that there won't be murderers. I'm not saying that man's carnal nature will be completely curbed. But I do believe that whenever someone commits an act that is in violation of God's commandments, that someone will come from Jerusalem and actually minister the law in that particular area, and I think the penalty for it will probably be loss of life. I think that you're going to see a perfect system of justice established. I think that's the problem in this world today. If we had maintained the laws that God gave us to control the carnal man, we would not have all this ungodly activity going on across this earth. And if man's action caused a just retribution, we wouldn't have all this problem. We would still have problems. There would still be murders. There would still be terrible things done. But nothing compared to what's going on at the present time. I believe in the millennial reign, it will be a time of peace where people understand, if I kill this man, I'm going to be killed myself. And believe me, there is no greater inhibitor than direct punishment for a direct act of sin. But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth. He's referring to Israel. And she's halteth mean like she was crippled. And she's been crippled by the Gentile nations for years. And I will gather her that is driven out. God allowed the Gentiles to drive her out of Israel. And her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant. He will bring a remnant through. One third of the nation of Israel will return out of the Negev, retake all the land grant, all the way up to Hamath, all the way over the Euphrates River, all the way down to Kadesh Barnea. And her that was cast far off, Israel was carried far off, he will make her a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth forever. He's going to reign here, take the throne of David, and he's going to be right here. Now you hear me say all the time that I want to live right there. That's where I want to live. That's where my desire is. Now, I may not get to live there. I may be somewhere else. But I believe that after you're saved, if you'll obey God, if you'll try to do what God wants, confess your sins, try to live for him, that you're going to live closer to the Lord in the millennial reign than if you completely abandon the practice of worshiping God. I believe it pays. I believe the millennial reign is true. I tell you the problem a lot of people have. They believe that salvation is by grace through faith. They believe that part. They believe if they exercise repentance toward God and faith toward their Lord Jesus Christ, they'll go to heaven. They believe that. But when it comes to things like this, I wonder if they really believe it. I actually wonder if they really believe it. I thank God I can't read your minds. And you ought to thank God you can't read mine. But I thank God I can. Now look, either all the Bible is true, or it's all phony. So if salvation is by grace through faith, and if it does require repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and you've done that, and you know that part is true. This part is true here. And the Bible clearly indicates that God expects service out of us after we're saved. And God clearly tells us repeatedly that he's going to reward us for it. I don't think God would make all these promises unless they were true. So I've come to the point where I believe not only that I was saved by repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ, but I've got a chance to reign with Christ if I'm willing to suffer for Christ and if I'm willing to pay the price. Why am I telling you that now? Because I think pretty soon you're going to get an opportunity to find out just what kind of a Christian you really are and how much you really believe all this stuff. Because pretty soon, things in this country are going to get mighty iffy, and then they're going to get mighty bad. And I think we'll find out then who really had faith in God and believed that God would carry them through any situation, and those who just played a game with God and made this some kind of a thing that was necessary as a part of their lives. The Lord indicates in Micah 4:11-13, now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand there his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. He's talking about when you put sheaves of wheat on the floor, and then the calves and the cattle come in, and they trample on them, and the grain comes out of the wheat itself as they thresh upon it. He says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of hosts. When's that going to happen? At the Battle of Armageddon. Israel is going to be trapped in the Negev wilderness for 3.5 years. But at the Battle of Armageddon, God's going to destroy 5/6 of the Antichrist army. And Israel's coming up out of that Negev, and she's going to beat in pieces many people, and he's going to make her strong and thresh out and judge the nations by Israel after he has destroyed 5/6 of them. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. That's what this is talking about. Micah 7, 14 through 19. I'm looking forward to this. I'm looking forward in the millennial reign to seeing Israel do these things. I'm looking forward to being a part of it. I'm looking forward to what it feels like not to have sin in my flesh, and what it feels like to be able to learn and to understand and to communicate with men and women with no guile whatsoever, nothing but a pure heart without sin in the flesh. And brother, that's going to be the most joyous time of my life. Micah 7, 14 through 19. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwelleth solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of the coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show him marvelous things. The nation shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. The nations are going to be absolutely amazed at what happens when Jesus returns. If you believe that 5/6 of his army will be destroyed by God, according to Ezekiel 39:2, and I see no reason not to believe it, what's going to happen to the rest of the earth? Whatever remains, you better believe, is going to have a reverential fear of God that will be passed on from generation to generation for 1,000 years. This tells what's going to happen to the nations. Their ears shall be deaf. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord, our God. Does our younger generation have any fear of the Lord?
Really?
Did our generation, my generation, have any fear of the Lord? Not much. What about the generation before me? More than our generation. What about the generation before that? More than the generation after that. Down through these 2,000 years since the cross, there is very little fear of God. Very little fear of God. Is this true? That's what I really, is this true? Can God do this? Is God going to do this? Yeah, he is. I'll tell you what, I have a reverential fear for someone who can do what God can do. Why? Because I believe this. You know why a lot of people quit going to church? They don't believe God has the power to do this. They don't believe God's going to do this and this and this, and that he's a God of power and might, that he controls all things, and their very life is in his hand. I believe my life is in his hands. I believe he can do all the things he says in the Bible. And I have a fear of him. It's one of the things that keeps me serving him. I'd like to tell you what a nice guy I am and that I just do it because I love Jesus. But it's also because I fear and respect and revere God. A lot of people don't believe the Bible. A lot of people don't care about the Bible. They like the part about salvation. They like that. And they believe that. But they don't have any fear of God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? I like that part too. That tells me my sins are removed as far as east is from west, and I've cast myself on the mercy of God, and I'm saved. But he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. But in the tribulation period, his anger is going to be poured out. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Look at verse 20. All this is in Micah. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. You know, most of us don't get the advantage the thief had on the cross. The Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He got it that day. He got to see it. The rest of us have to wait around and go through all the toil and trouble and tribulation in life. And it's a test of our faith in God. How well we do on that test, by believing what God has written, determines the reward we get in heaven. You've got to believe what he said to get a reward. You've got to believe what he said to get a reward. It's been 2,000 years since Christ was crucified. But think how long it's been since God made this promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And here's that promise. Genesis 15, 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, right here, unto the river, the Euphrates River. According to Ezekiel, it's supposed to go as far north as Hamath, as far south as Kadesh Barnea. That's a big chunk of land. And the King of Kings is going to be reigning right here in Jerusalem. And that's where I want to live. That's where I want Imogene to live. That's where I want you to live. That's one of the things that keep me pastoring this church. I believe God's going to keep this promise. And I believe I have an opportunity to sit down at the same table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They didn't live in the church age, but I do. They were faithful in the age of the patriarchs according to the instructions of God. I need to be faithful to God in the time of the local New Testament church and the place that he designated. I think that the importance of the church cannot be overestimated. I believe that after you're saved, your faithfulness in it, your devotion to it, your offerings, your praise for it, your prayers in it, your belief in God's purpose in the church, I think that determines the reward you have in heaven. Micah 5, 6 through 8. Micah 5, Genesis 15, I've been in Micah all the way through here. And they, Israel, shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword. Right up. And the land of Nimrod, the entrances thereof. You've seen me do this many times. The land of Nimrod, absolutely, positively, I can include it, can prove it from the 10th chapter of Genesis, was right here in what we call Shinar, or what is Iraq today, where the Euphrates River separates it. And the Euphrates River is very shallow in here in places you can wade across. This is the Abrahamic land grant in the book of Micah that he's going to restore to Israel when she comes up out of the Negev after he has destroyed 5/6 of the Antichrist army. Micah 5, 6 through 8. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword. They'll drive all the way to Hamath. And the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof, they'll drive all the way over the Euphrates River. Thus shall he, who's he? He's the breaker. He's the head shepherd of the fold. He's the one who destroys 5/6 of the Antichrist army. He's the one who goes before them. Then shall he deliver us from the Assyrian. Who is the Assyrian? The Antichrist. When he, the Assyrian, cometh into our land, when he, the Assyrian, treadeth within our borders. Now here's your millennial reign. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest. Israel's going to rule and reign. I'm really anxious for this to come. The reason I'm anxious is because I may die tonight or tomorrow. Won't matter, because that's coming. And Jesus is coming. And after Jesus comes, that's going to be here. And I'm absolutely positive I'm going to receive a glorified body because of grace and the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. I'm absolutely positive of it. So the only thing that remains unsettled in my life is the same thing that remains unsettled in your life. How much of it am I going to give to the Lord? And how much of myself and my desires of the flesh am I willing to set aside and be separate and different because I believe the Word of God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm in the right place. I have the right baptism. And now what's important is whether or not I'm going to do what it says next. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what we have as a goal and objective in this church. And I hope when the Lord comes, he'll find all of you still here serving God. Brother Shipley, would you dismiss us?